begin with a handout that I produced. Probably going to look scary when you see it. That would be excellent. Thank you, sir. We're looking at chapter 3 today, and I'll read from 3 in a minute, but chapter 3 is really rooted in chapters 1 and 2. And what I attempted to do with this this page is, two-sided, I guess they made it one-sided, so it's, you have the benefit of a one side. It summarizes everything I've said in terms of the teaching in Romans. And again, part of the reason is when you get to chapter 3 begins, what advantage then has the Jew? And what is the profit of circumcision? And that question is all based on everything that has gone before. And so what you'll see on the document that you have there, that the first page there is God is revealed. Romans 1, and in Romans 1, of course, he begins it by establishing himself as an apostle who was separated by Jesus Christ, and that through him we have received grace and apostleship. And then he goes on to say that he thanks God, and he speaks about the fact that he wishes that he could be there with him, and he looks forward to that time of face-to-face. And then he says the statement that I actually preached from, which is, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes from there in verse 18, particularly, picks up on what I have here. It'd be around the third line down, the wrath is revealed. So God is revealed, and again, Jesus Christ is revealed by fulfilling the promises of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. But soon after, we get the good news, we get the wrath of God is also revealed. And there is a reason for the wrath of God to be revealed. And that reason is the ungodliness of men. Then the chapter goes through some very interesting discussion about how this all pans out. And we see that creation reveals God, and it reveals particularly God in terms of his eternal Godhead and his power. And men have even beheld this truth of God. They suppress the truth and become futile in their thinking. And the root of their futile in thinking is thinking what? What are they thinking? Ultimately serve themselves, exactly. So they're self-centered. I am the center of the universe. I am the one who has the power. I'm the one who needs to be given all the due consideration. And then they further profess themselves to be wise. Not only just apart from God, but they're now independent and wise, and they know the right answer, right? And then they change the glory of God and they worship creation. God gives them over to their own desires, and then you have the spiral down. I was looking for a really nice spiral to put on the page there, turned to be out to look like one of those mosquito chaser things. But it really should be a spiral down. And somebody in the emoji land needs to develop a decent spiral down. But nonetheless, it is a spiral down. And you see there, I have vile passion, self-guilt against the nature. Because as soon as God created it, God set it forth. But now they're actually operating in conflict with that nature. Okay? And then ultimately to debase. What's the word debase mean? We don't use that every day. Who's got the dictionary? Debase. Bring low, okay? I think almost to ruin is probably the concept here. I mean, you get so far away from what your created purpose is that you're no longer there, okay? You're no longer even recognized. And we see oftentimes how in various times of conflict, where one country debases a particular race in that country. In Hitler's Germany, it was the Jews. In Cambodia, it was Pol Pot and the people there that were not communist and resisting. And in one case, 6 million and killed, and then the second case, 4 million killed. So, and this type of thing happens all the time. Now, it goes on to, I have a very fancy arrow there. It took a long time to find that fancy arrow. But if you take all four of these legs and run them down, you have a progression of unrighteous, unmoral, wicked, covetousness, and maliciousness. That's all speaking to character. They murder. They act in strife, they deceit, they have an evil mind. This is how we manage things. And then there's techniques we like to use. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent. And then there's just getting down to the moral. And I always found it amazing that the most, debased, person in society that you can find. And the classic picture in my head has always been either, on the streets of New York City or on a motorcycle in California with just the wild man kind of thing going. That even though they are proud boasters, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents, they maintain a certain moral quality. So if they rob a bank, they'll give some to the poor. Okay, so it kind of a, they don't lose morality. That's my point. Even in being immoral, people don't lose their nature, their moral nature. The other is regarding the mind and their attitude. Undiscerning, untrusting, unloving, unforgiving. They know right, but they do wrong. What's that called? People always accusing the church of being hypocrites, right? So they have this, even though they make wrong judgments or wrong actions, they're oftentimes making right judgments. And if you go on to the second page, you have this rather complicated section of Romans. It's probably one of the most complicated sections of Romans, where it's talking about how that the law reveals sin. And for the Jew, it was according to their written code. And you can see all those things. I'm not going to go down through all those, but I think you'll recognize them as we went over them. On the other side is the Gentiles, who have the ability, in a sense, to keep the law, even though they don't know what the law is in terms of it being revealed. But morally speaking, they have it in their mind. Naturally speaking, they see it operating in nature. Okay? All you have to do, if you want to find out if stealing is wrong, is go up to somebody who just had their Mercedes-Benz stolen. Whether they're a believer or not, guess what they're going to tell you? Stealing is bad. Okay? We recognize that. If you're attacked, killing is bad. Okay, so naturally speaking, we make moral decisions. And then inwardly, we also have conscience. And all of this is going to a root. And I have in bold print here, sort of or caps, thus it is shown that having the law and the promises does not mean righteousness is obtained. And that is all that Paul is trying to say in all of this exchange about this. But keeping the law is what makes one righteous. Okay? Now, let me see if I got these in order. I don't think I do. Yeah. Okay, going back to there's a third page there that has despised at the top, and this is where I'm addressing, again, chapter 2, actually the beginning of it, regarding about hardness, treasuring wrath. God does not change, and this is just thrown in there, his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, righteous judgment. Each is given according to their deeds. And those who follow the law, seek God, they receive life, glory and honor, peace. And to those who disobey God, we have indignation and wrath. And associated with indignation and wrath was tribulation and anguish. Again, I know this is a lot, if this is the first time you heard this, but again, I'm still just reviewing what we've talked about. And then the conclusion of the matter is that God exercises no partiality. Okay, and we find that in chapter 2, verses 11 through 29. And so we come to that infamous question, what advantage then is it to be a Jew? And what is, and I have summarized on the next page, which is the page that I just went over, okay, regarding the fact that you have, that having the law of God or the oracles of God, having the Word of God, which contains not only God's direct message to us, but it also contains the history of a people that God promised to take care of and to covenant with. Okay? And so they do have the benefit. There is a benefit to being a Jew. However, if you're a disobedient Jew, you have no better status than the Gentile who is disobedient. Vice versa, if you have a Gentile who is doing things that are righteous, there is a benefit. God sees that. God knows that. He understands that what they are doing. And there is a benefit. But chapter 3 of verse 5, which we're going to get to, But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And Paul puts a parenthesis. I'm speaking like a man. Okay. In other words, he's trying to communicate with us regarding our condition. So if our, and I have an equal sign with a line through it, where's my mathematician? What does that mean? Not equal, okay? The R with an underscore is righteous, okay? So I have, if our not being righteous demonstrates, and then I have the theta, which is the Greek letter for the theos, which is God, first letter of God's name. So demonstrates God's righteousness. Does that somehow mean that God is not righteous? And the answer is no. Now, I struggle with this whole question, but I think I try to think, well, is this one for the Jews or is that for the Greeks? Or the point we want to say this? And I think the point is simply saying this, that with God, the fact that we sin, the fact that we act unrighteous, never impacts him. It doesn't change him. Nor does he become ever guilty of our sin. You've heard the infamous, the devil made me do it. Well, God never made me do it. And God's righteousness never changes. That status of his righteousness never changes. Now, go ahead.
Right. Demonstrates that it's all of God. It demonstrates that he is the source of righteousness, that he is righteous. Is there that also? It is.
And there, the theater, if I could put it this way, there's a book called The Theater of God, taking a phrase from Calvin. And the notion is that within the theater of creation, okay, you have this unrighteousness, you have this sin. And you also have the promises of God working. You have the Holy Spirit working in this, living in us. I would assume if I asked most of you, do you believe the Holy Spirit is living within you? Believers normally respond, no. Yes! You know, that kind of a yes, right? Especially if certain places. So we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Are we pure and holy ourselves? There's got to be one pure here. No, we're not. Okay, so we're always living in this, we live in this world where we have, even within ourselves, we have the Spirit of God dwelling, and at the same time, we sin. Now, so if we think about that, and then we go to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to read chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 23, I think. We'll stop there. So, if you have your Bibles, Romans 3. What advantage, then, has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. He said that. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported? And as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And then he quotes a number of Old Testament. None righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if you note, that ends in a comma. So I didn't even finish the sentence, but we'll come back to that. So, all have sinned. None will be justified. And all have come short of the glory of God. Now, there's two ways to think of coming short. One way is that you owe the bank $1 million. And you have paid $999,990.25. Okay. Do you still owe the bank? Second illustration, you work for the military underground. You're called upon to go and to disarm a nuclear bomb. When you get there, you find out it's not just a nuclear bomb. There are 16 missiles loaded with multiple warheads aimed at every major city in the United States. You have your pliers. There's a red wire and a green wire. Okay? You cut the wrong one. Okay? Both of those scenarios probably have the same amount of effort coming up at 75 cents or cutting the wire. Okay? Both are a picture of falling short. Is the bank satisfied? No. Why? They have a contract. And you signed it. You're obligated. You're going to jail because you missed your 75 cents. And until you pay that 75 cents, you're not good. Okay? If you cut the wrong wire, we obviously know the result, right? Not only did you destroy a lot of cities, but nobody is your friend. Okay? You are out there, you are under severe judgment. Okay? So, given those two scenarios, so a falling short could be, I didn't even get up. Okay? Falling short and didn't reach the top rung. I fell short of it. So, based on all the discussion we've had this morning in review, what does it mean here in the scriptures that we fell short? Does it mean that we're basically good people and we do everything right, but on a rare occasion, we kind of stumble a little bit. And maybe we lack a little understanding. We weren't brought up right. You know, we didn't get the right teaching. And so we kind of went off in a way of error. Is that what it's saying? Is falling short? What's it saying? We're the chief of sinners, every one of us. Okay? And no flesh will be justified. What's it mean to be justified? It's true. Very good point. Actually, it has to come from outside of us because within ourselves, given the fact that there's no one is justified, obviously we don't have that ability to do it. But can you help my justification? All right. Why? You're in the same boat. Exactly. Okay, so we have this relationship with one another. And as we read in this passage, we not only don't have righteousness, but we don't have understanding. That's verse 11. We don't seek after good. Again, verse 11. We turn aside and we're unprofitable. That means we're a bad investment. Okay? Even if we can be set straight for a moment, we still stumble and fall. And finally, we don't do good. Sometimes we think we're doing good, and we do good within our heads in terms of what we're looking at. And so oftentimes we view good as being something better than something worse that I could do. Now, if that isn't a Sunday morning thought to ponder, I don't know what it, especially if you just woke up. So we can't do good. We don't do good. We may give an appearance that we're doing good. You know, little Johnny before mom and dad, I'm going to help clean up. You know, then you go and find out what a mess he made. Okay? That's our doing good. We might be able to help somebody and we really feel good about it when we do. And we should help people. Okay? That's not an argument that we should try as hard as we can to fulfill all these. Be as unrighteous as we can, not understand anything, don't seek after any good. That's not what this is saying. This is speaking to the reality of our practice. Okay? Then it says our throat is an open tomb. It's not exactly flattering. But this is specifically speaking of being hypocritical. We say we agree, we say the law is good, but then we act contrary to our own words. Okay, so we oftentimes, dads are really struggle with this because we want to raise our children right. And we say, this is the way you ought to do it, and you must do it this way. Otherwise, you're going to get spanked, or whatever the punishment is designated. So we act contrary to our own words. We're this falling short is beginning to look kind of sad, isn't it? It's not just missing the top rung, Randy. And he's going to go there in the future chapters. And so not only do we come to this point of understanding that in terms of our sin, but we also do not have peace, which is we're not happy. Okay? We can't come away at the end of the day saying, what a good boy I am. Okay, we know the conflicts within ourselves. And in our society and the world, the concept of forgiving yourself and, hey, as long as you're doing your best, as long as you're putting forth effort, as long as you're trying to improve, you're okay. Okay, so some people like to marginalize morality into that type of a thing. And what Paul is trying to tell us is there's no peace as a result of this. And ultimately where that kind of thinking of we're trying to do our best and so forth is that we fold back on ourselves as the standard. And when we do that, we lose something very significant, the fear of God. And he makes that point in verse 18.
Mm-hmm. Give him a piece of paper each and said, write down the meaning of life. Describe what human character is, describe what good judgments are, and set them side by side. I think the interesting thing is, even with somebody who never understood or knew God at all, never heard of him, or animals and stuff and see something there. So I think where sometimes we lose track of it is when we come from a position and not understanding God or knowing God, it's always our experience, our self-centered mind that directs us, right? We see, we do, we make conclusion, and that's what
that we are the judge of theirs.
Yes.
And he's describing, I feel like, our
absolutely
our difference of thought, because God gave what is fair, he gave what is right and wrong, and we're supposed to think like that. We're not supposed to think like what we would think like if we never knew or understood God. And he's kind of describing each way in this by saying, you know, this is your mindset, naturally this is the mindset that you should have.
Right. Yeah, no, and that goes right to the fact that they have no fear of God, because they do see themselves as the end. They do see themselves as able to discern, as having understanding. And ultimately, it does go to that. But they would never admit that, okay? They would never admit that. It is. And that I'm glad you made that point, because Paul also makes that point in a number of places that although we have this sin, we do bear the image of God. And it doesn't mean that we look down. As low as we see humankind, we give humankind the highest regard for one reason. They were created in the image of God. Okay, and though they be fallen, they're still maintain that range. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So let me just pick up where we're here, because we're going to come back to some of this, is so in verse 13 and 14 and 15, then we see also this practice of deceit. And again, these are quotes from Old Testament, so this is not something new in any way, shape, or form. If you look in your Bible, most of you have the little references down below. Look at those passages. There's a lot of passages when you see that indentation in the italics. That means that it's quoting from the Old Testament. Some of your Bibles may not have it broken out that way, but you will see the references directly to it. But it's, again, practicing deceit, poison of asp under our lips. We curse, we're bitter, swift to shed blood, destructive, and in misery. And the Heidelberg Catechism picks up that concept in questions 2 and 3. And again, that's the peace of God is not known, the fear of God is not understood nor regarded. There's a great deception. And the great deception is that God is really not going to judge evil. Okay? And that's, we read that in 3:18. And so we come to this point where every mouth is stopped. The world is guilty, both in terms of deeds of the law or being justified. The law reveals sin. Also reveals the righteousness of God. And it does this through the prophets, through the word, and as God has revealed himself in that word. And then we come to 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And there's no difference, Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. So, even though we have all this sin, and that should cause us great despair that we have all this sin, and it should cause us to really, truly feel guilty inward, and as a society, we should feel that sense of guilt and responsibility that we failed. But at the same time, because we see this sin, because we understand it as sin, is an indicator that we actually see the righteousness of God. You follow that? The only way to see sin is through the eyes of righteousness. So we know righteousness. That's not the problem. We know what's right. We know what's good. We know what's blessed of God. We know what leads to his glory. But we fail. But when we fail, even in failing, it further reveals God's righteousness. And then the conclusion, again, that all sin and come short. And again, we talked about what short means. Verse 24. Here's the ray of hope. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That's a fancy word. What's propitiation? The breath. That's right. It returns the relationship. Okay. And how does it occur? Through shed blood. Okay. And the Old Testament, it was a shed blood that looked forward to Christ's shed blood. And New Testament, we're constantly looking back at that same shed blood. But it's based on that shed blood that we have a reunion with God. And Paul is laying that out for us. So this is going to be one of the premises he's going to carry through this whole, the rest of the book, explaining how all of that works. So again, the being justified freely by his grace, that means we didn't do it by those works. We didn't do it by keeping the law. We didn't do it by having great wisdom and understanding and thinking, oh, I'm so wise. I decided to believe in Jesus. Okay? It's none of that. It's all of grace. It's God revealing himself to us through the redemption. And when you redeem something, you do more than lift it out of the mud. You lift it out of the mud, you wash it off, and you dress it up. And you continue to support it. You continue to bear with it. You continue forever. That's redemption. Not only do we have a union, but it goes another step. We have redemption. We're being put back where we belong, back to the garden, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, verse 25, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. The one who is the just is the one who is righteous. The one who has not stained, if you would, his clothes, his mind, his heart, his life. And at the same time, that one who is pure, holy, is the one who justifies. He is the one who declares those who are totally unclean, not understanding, even fallen into gross sin, are then brought back out of that sin and are justified before God. So we re-enter this whole relationship where now we actually can come before God and we can pray. And since we ran out of time, that's a good thing for us to do right now. But do look over these sheets. I hope they're a little helpful. If they're not a little helpful or whatever, you may discard them. But then you have to read the entire chapters all over again to get straightened out. So, but I did want you to see there's a pattern to everything. There's this Romans is a book that it's very easy to get down into one verse and then miss the whole of it. And I'm really trying to focus as many details as I'm throwing out. I'm trying to focus on what is the message of Romans. So let's pray.